God, I just come to you this morning and thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in your house. We just ask that you be with Brian now as he shares your word to us. Open our hearts and help us to receive your word and help us to apply it to our lives. Again, we just ask that you anoint Brian's lips and that we can receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. We got a regular heat wave going on. It was 20 degrees outside this morning, so it's good to feel just slightly warmer temperature. So we got a little bit to get to. Got a ladder here I got to talk about. Got a yardstick on this side that you probably can't see that we need to talk about. And as I was practicing yesterday, I got set up and got my pulpit in front of my mirror, and I was going at it, and 50 minutes later, and I still wasn't done. So I'll try and get you out of here before the Super Bowl starts, but no guarantees. But I, as most of you know, I work at Musselman Lumber. Musselman Lumber is, back in 2013, they went from a family-owned company to a company that was bought by a corporation called USLBM. We are now about 37 different operating companies over 37 different states, or 30 different states, have probably 8,000 employees and do about $3.1 billion in business. So I say all that, that since they are a corporation, they feel they need to get their people, their employees together and hear their ideas, and they need to train them. So I was at one of these training sessions at the end of last year. It was called USLBM University, which I have no idea what the university stands for. But I guess they thought they were being smart. I don't know. But anyway, one of the presentations that they had was on courageous leadership. And as I was going, as they were presenting this, I kept thinking about church. I kept thinking about us, that this is more, this presentation could be used more than just in a business setting. Now, it was definitely geared toward a business setting, toward corporate, the opportunities to move up in the world and that type of thing. But I'm going to take some of that, some of what I learned there, and I'm going to share it this morning, and then we're going to look at some characters in the Bible. It's going to be four different characters in the Bible that I feel exuded courage. So courage is what we're going to be talking about this morning, not necessarily the leadership part of things, but courage. So the presentation, I guess I need to give credit where credit's due, was put out by Giant Leap Consulting back in 2011. So the definition of courage. Courage is acting on what is right despite being afraid or uncomfortable when facing situations involving uncertainty or opportunity. So that was a long definition. But courage is acting on what is right despite being afraid or uncomfortable when facing situations involving uncertainty and opportunity. And you know, we are all put in these situations at times. You know, we all are leaders. We all have to make decisions. It doesn't matter if you're a 4 or 5 year old, or if you're head of a company, or if you own your own company, or if you're just a mom at home. We all have to make decisions at some point in time when it's an uncomfortable situation. Courage is a teachable and learnable skill. It's something that we can be taught. The more you use it, the easier it becomes to use. So it's similar, I liken it to patience. It's similar to patience. You know, patience is a virtue, and you can learn it, and the more you use patience, it seems like the more you need to use it. Everyone has the capacity to be courageous. You know, so we all have the ability to use courage. People perform better and with greater passion when working with courage. So that was one of the other things. People perform better and with greater passion when working with courage. So when you go out and you're witnessing and you have courage behind you, you can do it better. So they brought out three different types of courage, and I'm just going to use these three. They had try courage, trust courage, and tell courage. So when was the last time that you did something for the first time? When was the last time that you did something for the first time? So I had to think a little bit about when the last time I tried something for the first time, and I thought of two different things. One was about 10 years ago that my younger brother was getting married, and so we took him on a bachelor party, just a group of us guys, and we went to a restaurant called Wasabi's. It's a sushi restaurant. Now, I never had sushi before at this point in time, and my idea of sitting there thinking of eating raw fish wasn't very appealing. I didn't know if I had the guts or the courage to try it. So we were sitting there and looking over the menu, and I just couldn't do it. Just couldn't order sushi off the menu, so I tried red snapper. Now, in my mind, red snapper, I was having turtle. I thought I was being courageous, having a turtle for supper. So the guy beside me had had some sushi, and as you know, we were going through, I finally asked him if I could try a piece. So I tried sushi for the first time. Realized I actually liked it. It was very enjoyable. So a couple weeks later, took the wife back, and well, now it's at least a yearly thing for us, maybe even more than that. So I stuck with my turtle, only to realize later that red snapper's a fish. It's not a turtle. So I was even crushed at that point in time. So I wasn't as brave as I thought I was eating turtle. The other time that I tried something for the first time is I needed to hook up my water softener. And so if you know how water softeners work, they have to clean themselves, and so they discharge the water, and you have to get rid of that wastewater. And so I was trying to figure out how to do this. I knew where I wanted to set it. I knew where my sewer line was, and I was trying to figure out how do I connect these two in the least or in the easiest way. So I was asking different customers as they come into work. I'd ask them, you know, how would you do this? And so I was getting some ideas. And finally, I had an older guy tell me. He goes, Brian, it's pretty simple. He goes, you drill a hole in the pipe, you tap it out, you run your fitting into it, you put some glue on it, and you're done. He goes, you can do it. And so I decided to try. He gave me the courage to try. So I went home. I had a short piece of pipe there. I tried to drill a couple holes. Two out of the four went okay. And so finally I had the courage to try. I drilled down slowly, and I tapped it out, and I ran it in, and it hasn't leaked yet. So when was the first time that you tried something? When was the last time that you tried something for the first time? Try courage is associated with stepping up. You know, first attempts, trying to do something, often requires overcoming inertia, and it takes energy to do it. We also have trust courage. You know, can you trust the people that are leading you? It requires following others' lead. Sometimes it means letting go, that you need to give somebody else a job to do so you can do something else. You know, maybe it's, son, take the trash out. I'm going to trust you to do this so I can get this accomplished over here. So trust courage. And then we have tell courage. And this one, I believe this is the most difficult of the group. Is, do you have the courage to sit down with somebody else and talk to them and to tell them? Do you have the courage to have that we need to talk conversation? We'll get into that a little bit later. So that's, in a nutshell, that's kind of what that whole presentation was about. You know, try courage, tell courage, and trust courage. So I want to talk about some gentlemen in the Bible. And the first one we're going to talk about, or the first two actually, is Elijah and Obadiah. And that is in 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, Obadiah was just one of the... He was kind of an afterthought in this. I didn't realize until I started reading about Elijah of how Obadiah had a lot of courage in here as well. So we're going to read most of chapter 18. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so, For so it was, when Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to the springs of water. Go into the land to all the springs of the water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And Elijah answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your master, Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and gave them bread and water? And now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me." Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of your host lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." And we're just going to stop there for a little bit and talk about Obadiah. You know, Obadiah showed all three types of courage here. He had the courage to try and hide these 100 prophets. Needless to say, if he gets caught, he's going to be killed like the rest of the prophets they had caught. So he had the courage to try and hide these prophets. Obadiah also had the courage to trust Elijah. Now, I just get a kick out of the interaction here, and right away it's like, "How have I sinned? So you come, we looked all over the country for you, you show up at my doorstep right now and say, 'Go find King Ahab.' How have I sinned?" You know, it wasn't a sin, we just need your help. You know, so he had the courage to trust Elijah that he was still going to be here. And then Obadiah also had the courage to go and tell King Ahab that Elijah is here. Now, I don't know how kings are. Maybe he gets in grumpy moods. I get in grumpy moods on occasion. And so sometimes you're in a grumpy mood and somebody comes and tells you something, and it doesn't matter how it's said, good news, bad news, you just get irritated at them. But anyway, he had the courage to tell King Ahab, "Elijah is here, he wants to see you." So let's continue reading here in verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone and left of the prophets of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of the Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves, Prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took a bull which was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or maybe he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried louder and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near me. So all the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And then he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And we're just going to stop there for now. So, it's a familiar story to us of how Elijah gathered all these people together, gathered all of Israel together on Mount Carmel, and you know, he called fire from heaven, and you know, it took some courage to do that. I just here again, it was just when I was reading this story of how he was kind of mocking them, you know, cry louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Who knows? Maybe he went to Florida or Jamaica. You know, call louder. He's got to be able to hear you. You know, this is kind of, I call it styling. This is when you shoot a 3-point basket, and you know as soon as it leaves your hand, this ball's going in, and so you start trotting backwards even before the ball gets there. Or when you're out in the golf course, I like golfing. So sometimes you just hit the ball, and you can hold the follow through, and you're watching it, and you know it's going to land right where you hit it. And that's a little bit the way I think Elijah was feeling right here. He was just sitting back. He was relaxing. He was watching these people jump around, hooting and hollering. And so he could just poke the bear a little bit. Just peck on him. Come on. Call louder. He's going to be able to hear you. So they were working at this, it seems, from morning until evening. So that's what, 8-10 hours that they were calling on their God and he didn't answer. And so Elijah steps up, he builds this altar, rebuilds the altar, and he calls fire down from heaven, and it melts everything. And so I had to figure, how hot does a stone need to be before it melts? So I looked it up. Google's a wonderful thing. So how hot does stones need to be before they melt, or before they burn? And I figured out that rocks don't actually burn, they melt. And it depends a little bit on the mineral makeup within the stone itself. So for the most part, a stone will melt between 1100 and 2400 degrees. Or that's when it will kind of start to soften and turn into molten lava. Okay, so 11, that's hot. I get it. So how hot is a regular fire? Well, regular fire, I find out, only runs around 1,100 degrees as well. So I couldn't quite compute to put those two together, how stones melt at 1,100 degrees, how impressive is this? But then I looked at fire from heaven. How hot is lightning? Lightning happens to be 53,000 degrees. So now it makes a little more sense that everything was just gone. The rocks, the wood, sacrifice, the dust. So when Elijah called, asked God to send fire from heaven, and he sent a bolt of lightning down. It took courage for Elijah to try this, or to do this. Because he could have went, did I hear God right? He could have went and he could have built that whole altar, called, asked God to send fire from heaven and say, whoops, you forgot to do one thing. I'm not sending fire yet. That stone's in the wrong spot. Then all of a sudden you fail. Do you have the courage to fail? We might talk about that a little bit later, having the courage to fail. So Elijah called fire down from heaven, and he proved to that group of people that the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob was the real God. Shortly after this, and if you continue to read through chapters 19 and 20 in Kings, you see that Elijah went from having this great courage, this great victory, to almost being depressed, to the woe is me, I am the only one left. So he had the courage to trust God, to send fire from heaven, but he didn't have the courage to trust God that he's going to send him a helper or send another prophet to follow in his footsteps. So that's Elijah and Obadiah. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy. We're going to take a look at, it's Numbers. We're going to take a look at Caleb. And the 13 spies, or the 12 spies, it's Numbers 13 and it's 12 spies. And so they were going to go into this, they got to the Red Sea or the Jordan River, and they were going to go and they were going to spy out the land that the Lord had was going to give them. So Numbers 13, verse 1 and 2 say this: "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. And from each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So they were going to pick out 12 men to go spy out the land of Canaan. And I don't think they were picking the studious men of the group. I don't think they were picking the salesmen like me to go out and spy out the land. I think they were picking the big, tall, strapping guys. They were picking out the masons, the carpenters, the farmers, the blacksmiths. I don't know if they had blacksmiths back then. But the big, strong guys they were sending out. Okay? So I think we need to understand that these were the biggest, these were the strongest, these were the most courageous of the men. So let's pick up this story in verse 17. "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage. Bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And we're going to drop down to verse 24. In between 21 and 24 there, they go up certain ways and they pick some fruit here and they pick some fruit there. And the place, in verse 24, "the place of the valley of Eshcol, because of a cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Then we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So I was at work the other day, and I needed to change light bulbs. And so I got a stepladder out. And I looked up, and I said, "That's a big ladder." And so I brought that ladder along. And we'll get to that. But after looking at it, and I thought about it, looking at the ladder, and looking at the descendants of Anak, and I did a little bit of research on the descendants of Anak, the giants. And it is entirely possible, in Amos 2:9 it says, they are as tall as cedars and as strong as oak. It is entirely possible that these giants could have been up to 30 feet tall. This is a 12-foot step ladder. I have it standing up. So it's about 15 feet to the top of the ceiling here. Twice as tall as what this ceiling is. I don't know that that's necessarily the case. And I don't know if there's proof of that. But they did their research. I'm assuming that if they say it's possible, it's possible. But I think if you take a look at that ladder, or if you take a look at something that is 3 times larger than what the average man is, which is about 6 foot, or we're going to go with that for easy numbers, you know, and being 18 feet tall, and they were grasshoppers in their own sight. I think we give these 10 guys kind of a hard time for not being willing to go into the land. I mean, if you see somebody 12 feet tall, twice as big as you are, you know, how often do we see giants in our lives and we look at it through our human eyes and we go, "Nope, that ain't going to happen. I'm going to find a different way to go. I'm going to do it a different way, or I'm just going to flat say no. I'm not going to do it." So that's 12 foot tall. So I need a volunteer. I need a young lad that's about that tall. So can I get a young gentleman to come up that's about 3 feet tall, right here like this? Uh-oh, I got to start calling. Do you have the courage to come front so I can measure you? Anybody want to come front? Porter, how tall are you? Would it help if your dad came front with you? You might be a little taller than 3 feet, but I think it'll work. Look at that. Well, you're a little taller than 3 feet, but we're going to make it work. Gary's about 6 foot, 1 inch tall, and I'm actually going to set this ladder up. So if you imagine that going into the land of giants, and you're one of these 12 spies, that should hold you. And we're all Porter. And the giants are Gary. Now, in any type of fight, any type of competition, is there any chance that Porter, on his own strength, is going to win? Probably not. And that's what these 10 men were doing. Actually, Gary, if you could step on the first step there. So now Gary is officially twice as tall as what Porter is. Okay? That's what twice as tall looks like. Now, can you imagine if it'd be three times taller yet? And I can't get Gary to get up three times tall enough because he'd hit his head before we'd get up there. So just standing here, this is 12 times. Isn't that, I mean, would you be interested in fighting somebody that tall?
No.
Yeah. So we give, all right, you got some good, sit down again. Thanks. So we give these 10 men a hard time about looking at a situation through their human eyes and looking at a big, tall, strapping. And I believe these giants were put together. I don't think they're these tall, spindly guys that are a little on the awkward side. I think these guys could run. I think they could fight. I think they were the real deal. And they did. And these 10 men just did what any of us humans would do. And there's a lot of us, including me, that if I would have looked at that particular giant, I said, "No, I'll wait. I'll go down to the south. I'll live with these people down here. I'll let the north." But Caleb, if we take a look at Caleb, what did he say? He quieted the people, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." So Caleb was looking at it through the eyes of God. God said, "Here's the promised land. I'm going to give you this land." Caleb had the courage to trust God and say, "God gave me that land. Let's go get it." That didn't happen. But if we finish Caleb's story in Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 10. So up until this point, Caleb is talking to Joshua. So this is some years later, and he's talking to Joshua. And he said, "God gave me this land, let me go and get it." And they're splitting up the inheritance. So in verse 10, let's start there. "And now, behold, the Lord kept me alive, as he said, for these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke in this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard it in that day, how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." 45 years, Caleb waited to go get that land. 85 years old. I'm 43. I can't imagine fighting somebody like that now, much less when I'm 85 years old. But for 45 years, I think this just bugged Caleb to no end, that that's my mountain and I wasn't able to go get it. But he waited patiently. He kept the courage. He had the courage to trust that when God said, "That's your mountain, I'm going to give it to you," that he was going to go and get it. So we want to take a look at Peter yet. And we're going to be in Acts chapters 3 and 4. So Peter in Acts chapter 3, Peter, it's the story of when Peter was in the temple. And he healed the lame man of 40 years. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you. Right, pick up your bed and walk." And so that's kind of the backdrop of the story of Peter. But before this, if we go back earlier to when Peter denied Jesus three times, that was a lack of courage right there. No, sorry, don't know him. You know, three times he didn't have the courage to say, "I know who Jesus is." Three times he failed on the tell courage. But here we are. Jesus was crucified. They had the Holy Spirit. He raises this man from his bed, and he's standing on Solomon's porch and he's preaching. And I'm going to be reading this one from the NIV because I like the way it says it a little bit better. So in chapter 4, the priest of the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Jumping down to verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the men who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further and among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel in this city conspired against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So there's three things that I want to take a look at in this passage. Three things with Peter and John. And in verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, you know, Peter had the courage to tell it the way it was. He was very articulate, very clear in why this man was healed. That it was the name of Jesus that healed this man. And oh, by the way, he was very clear in that you guys crucified this man, Jesus, as well. So he was kind of throwing it right back at him a little bit. So they had the courage and the boldness of which they spoke about Jesus. In the same verse, the other thing that I saw is they were unschooled, ordinary men. You know, and that's us here today. We are just ordinary people. We're all special in our own right, but we're just ordinary people. I don't think we have any doctors or lawyers in our midst. We don't have somebody that spent years upon years upon years in college and being a learned man. We're just all ordinary men, and we can all speak the name of Jesus. They spoke the name or they told the story, they told their personal story. These are the facts of the case. This man was lame, and now he walks, and it's something that can't be argued. So when you're telling somebody about Jesus, you can tell them, this is what Jesus did for me. And they can't argue with you, because that's a personal fact to you. And then the third thing I want to point out is verses 29 and 30. Young people, if you want adrenaline rush, you claim these two verses. Okay? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That'll give you adrenaline rush if you claim that verse and you pray it. And you pray it every day, and you mean it. Lord, use me. Give me boldness to speak your name. And it's not just to the young people, it's to all of us. You know, what happens in our personal life if we claim these two verses as our own? What happens as a church, as Womeldorf Mennonite Church, if we claim these two verses? Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs. It takes courage to do that, though. I'm kind of one of those steady guys. I just like waking up in the morning, going to work, knowing what I'm going to be able to do, knowing I'm going to like some of my customers and other of my customers. I don't want to see them. That's something I'm used to. I'm within my safe little box. But do we have the courage to step outside of our box? Do we have the courage to try something new? Do we have the courage to trust that God will lead us? Do we have the courage to tell people? So we talked about three different kinds of courage this morning. Tell courage, try courage, and trust courage. Do we have the courage to tell people about Jesus? Do we have the courage to go up to our spouse, to our loved one, our son or our daughter or our pastor or coworker? Do we have the courage to go up to them and say, we need to talk? Happened to me a couple times. Ruby came up to me and said, we need to talk. By the third time, I'm like, what did I do this time? I can remember three or four instances. One time I had to say, honey, we need to talk. I was still wrong, by the way. But your marriage will be better for it. Your relationship will be better for it if you have the courage to say, we need to talk, and you talk about the situation. You also need to have the courage to listen in that case as well. She could have said, honey, we need to talk. And I said, yeah, I'll be right back in. I'm going to change the oil in the car. You know, and try and push it off instead of sitting there and say, okay, what do we need to talk about? You know, do we have try courage this morning? Do we have the courage to try something new, something different? You know, we got a church plant starting, and there's going to be a group that's going to go with that. Randy can't do all the preaching over there, by the way. If Randy asked, do you have the courage to try preaching? Do you have the courage to lead or to lead singing or to teach a Sunday school class? Or to teach a Sunday school class in an age group that you don't want to do? And that goes for the same with us that are going to stay here as well. We're going to have people leaving. We're going to have positions open up. Do you have the courage? Are you willing to trust? Are you willing to try something different, something out of your comfort zone? As the new church gets started, it's going to open up leadership opportunities here. You may get asked to have devotions. Are you going to have the courage to say yes? Are you going to look at it through human eyes and say, nope, that ain't going to happen? It's a challenge. Think about that one. Do you have the courage to trust? Do you have the courage to trust God when you're facing your giants? That's a big ladder. If you want to know how big that ladder is after church, you just come up and look at it. And you just stand and look up and try and put a face. I was going to make a face for the top of it, and, well, I didn't get around to it. But do you trust God to lead you? It was kind of, I had a guy tell me about Saul and David looking at Goliath, and Saul, a man that he couldn't beat, and David saw a head that he couldn't miss. So all in your perception, all in how you see things. So are you looking at your giant through your eyes, or are you looking at your giant through the eyes of God? David also said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Overhearing what was said, Jesus told him, do not be afraid, just believe. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and take heart, all of you who hope in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose words I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for meeting us here this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would give us the courage to try new things. Give us the courage to trust you. Give us the courage to tell people about you. Lord, I just ask that you would continue to bless us. Bless us as individuals, bless us as a congregation. And now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through your holy servant, Jesus. Amen.